If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning to James chapter 1, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time this afternoon. I enjoy reading the wonderful little bitty book of James. So many theologians of the past. I think the one that comes to mind is Martin Luther, who had a lot of struggle with the book of James. And since he couldn't reconcile in his mind, how to mix it with, or I guess mix the justification of faith in with the rest of the Bible, he just chose to ignore that. But if you will allow me this afternoon and probably going forward, I might try to start looking into some of the things that are in the book of James and forego my thoughts in Hebrews for now. But here we sang a song a minute ago. It's called Sweet Harmony, and I want us to really think about it, the words really quick for a minute. I'm just going to read you the first three verses. It says, "Oh, tell me no more of this world's vain store. The time for such trifles with me now is over. A country I've found where true joys abound. To dwell, I'm determined on that happy ground." One of the things I want us to bring out as we sing songs, one, we understand that when we're singing songs, we're singing to God, and hopefully we believe what we're singing. There are probably other songs actually in our hymn book that we have mentioned on occasion here that are not uplifting songs. They don't offer praises to God. They don't offer any glorification to God. Yet they're in our hymn book. Maybe, such funeral songs and different things that are in there for those times. But in the worship service, we really try to focus on bringing praise to God. And this song is actually talking about a harmony that this man has actually found in this life with God that he is actually able to enjoy while he's here. And he says, in the second verse, he says, "No mortal will know what Christ will bestow, what joy, strength, and comfort do after him go." He says, so this is something that the strength, the joy, and the comfort that he has are all wrapped up in him, in God. "Lo, onward I move to see Christ above. None guesses how wondrous my journey will prove. Great spoils I shall win from death, hell, and sin while we live here. Midst outward affliction shall fill Christ within." So even during his outward affliction, and while he's maybe burdensome, while he's living here on this earth, he's going to feel Christ within. "And still which is best, I in his dear breast, as at the beginning, find pardon and rest." So before we, since the first three verses are really kind of what I would like to talk to y'all about this afternoon, as we go into an introductory look at the book of James. The book of James is very fascinating to me because I think what is contained therein is something that kind of, whereas people have found trouble with it in the past, I feel like it kind of unlocks some really great things for the child of God while he lives here on this earth. We've read the verses over and over again many times. We've read the first, maybe three verses. "Yes, Brother Derek, I know the trials of my faith. It's going to work patience. I get all that." And as you read down in the chapter 1, you'll see about a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And, oh, Brother Derek, we've heard these verses over and over and over throughout our life. But have you really stopped and pondered kind of the introductory look at kind of looking at the rest of the book? As it kind of about middle way through the first chapter of the book of James, he kind of transitions and goes into how faith it produces good works. It produces people who will. It produces humility. It controls the tongue. It removes discrimination. It proves itself by works. Gives us wisdom and different things like that. And so I want us to kind of look here, if we can. I've got several different points that I would like to look at as we go forward. And one of the first one is, I want us to understand that I'm going to kind of read my last point that I want y'all to be thinking about as we go through this. And hopefully by the end of this, I will have hopefully proved that point. It says, once you have patience, and I wrote the wrong word here, patience and humility, and an understanding that God is our refuge and source for all we need, we are clear to allow faith to actually work. And that's kind of the point I want to get to. And to kind of preface this, I want us to understand, I'm not talking about the faith. I'm not talking about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about our full assurance in God. Our having faith in Him that He will perform what He said He would perform. I think it's the Apostle Paul in writing to the book to the people at Philippi. He says that if I can find it in the first verse 6 in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Having that faith that God will work in our lives and that He is going to do exactly what He has said He will do. Remember, we can read in the Bible that His promises are yea and yea, amen. And we understand that when He speaks, it's done, and when He commands, it stands fast. That's the kind of faith. And so I want to read my point again. Once we have patience and humility and an understanding that our God is our refuge and source for all we need, we are clear to allow faith to actually work. The reason I bring this point out is because here he's kind of prefacing this in James chapter 1. Is first, you need to understand that you need patience. We all need patience in each and every portion of our life. Because what does not having patience do for you and me? Not having patience allows most of the time... I want to make sure I say this correctly. Usually when we try to get, put ourselves into the Lord's business, we really just mess it all up.
Yeah.
Okay, can I say it that way? When the Lord's trying to work, when He's trying to perform something, if He's trying to work in your life, when you interject yourself into it, you mess it up. You put yourself into it, I mean you allow your flesh to work in the matters that you need to be allowing God to handle Himself. So in verse 1, James chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, why is that so? Because when our faith is tried, when our trust in God, our confidence in God is tried, we like to interject ourselves and we like to help God along the way. You know, we're praying and hoping that the Lord will think of anything that you might have or desire in this world. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a position or a place that you would like God to put you so that you may be in a higher standing in your work. But what you do is you actually, instead of allowing God to work and open the door for you and show you where you need to be, you go and chase what you feel like you found the solution. So you go to trying to solve your problem yourself. And I want you to understand that's not patience. That's not when you interject yourself in that manner and you're trying to solve your problems that you've prayed to God about, but you're trying to solve it yourself. You're not exercising your faith in God. Does that make sense? You've prayed for something, you go to help God out with it, you're not using faith. You're putting all of your confidence in yourself and in your own human ability. So it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If we are going to go pray for something, if we're going to go and request that God do something for us, we are going to have to exercise a little patience. And that means that it doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter what trials may come our way. If we are putting our full confidence in God, time is endless at that point. We just wait on God. We just wait on Him. So again, we need patience to allow in having patience, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm removing myself. It's all in Your hands. Lord, show me. And when you're asking Him to show you something, it should be as almost so assured to you that you are actively waiting to see Him provide the blessing. You are actively waiting to see Him provide the blessing. So let patience have her perfect work. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So in having her perfect work and allowing to step away, stepping back and allowing God to have His perfect work, and let patience work in your life. If you're putting your total confidence and faith in Him, you are letting patience have her perfect work. And guess what? When you're in that state, when you're in that situation, you don't have need of anything. You won't have need of anything because you're letting God take care of it. You think about, you know, the Apostle Paul Acts chapter 28, when he's on the ship and all those people made all those bad decisions that put him in a bad decision. You know, he was just kind of, he didn't go up to, I mean, he did make that one statement like, you know, hey, I tried to tell you this or tried to warn you about this, but he was almost just along for the ride. And that's the way we ought to be sometimes too. When troubles and trials come our way, we're really just along for the ride. If you're putting your faith in God, you're along for the ride because you're putting your complete confidence in Him. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So one of the things we need in having patience is we're going to need wisdom to how to be patient. We're going to actually need to know how to sit back and not do anything. Keep our mouths shut. Not do anything. And I got to work on that one most of all. Keep my mouth shut. We all could say that, right? Yes, we can all. There's nods around the room. Good. We're all in the same boat. So what do? You have to go to God's Word and look for ways to how you're to be patient. You know, I got to thinking about, you know, and one of the things I love about this is I love the story of Caleb. In the Old Testament, when Caleb and Joshua would go out and spy out the land for Israel to spy out Canaan's land, I love the story that follows up 40 years later as they're entering into Canaan's land. And Caleb says, "You see that mountain over there? The Lord promised me that mountain." And he sat there for years, 40 years patience. Sat there and waited and said, "You know what? The Lord promised me that mountain, and guess what? I'm going to go get it." And asked Joshua for it. And he went and took it and claimed it. You think about how many times do you think me and you have actually had to wait 40 years on something? You think about that? I've not ever had to wait. I'm not even 40. 26 is long, or 27. 27 is long enough. You know? So, you know, and sitting here and thinking about some of these, what you're going to have to do is, I think Caleb, much more in that example, had the wisdom to be patient on the Lord. And all the while, you know, one of the biggest things, if you need to have patience, you need to work, go over and read Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 29. I might be wrong with that, but I think it is 29. If you go and read Jeremiah 29, when the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity, he says, build your houses, build your, you know, plant your crops. He says, seek the peace of the city. He says, go about doing your daily thing. He says, because I have an expected end of you, I'm going to bring you out. There's an expected end out there. You may not know it, but every time we get in a hurry, do we not? We get in a rush. We want everything now. That's what I refer to our generation. We are the now generation. We want everything now because we have our little iPhones and our tablets and technology at the tip of the fingers. We need it now. That's who we are. But God says you need patience to allow faith to work. He says, but let him ask in faith. Ask him in faith for wisdom, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. This is something that I want us to grasp this afternoon. If you are going to the Lord in prayer, and you are asking of Him for something, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a health reason, maybe it's a personal reason, just anything that you could think of that you go to the Lord and pray about, maybe deliverance from a trial or trouble, this, that, and the other. If you go into prayer and you are doubting the Lord that He is going to deliver you from that, the Lord answers that kind of thinking in the very next verse. He says, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." Verse 7, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So if we're going to pray, and this is something that I have to remind myself every time I pray, that if I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Lord for deliverance for something that I desire, then I'm going to put all my trust in Him, complete confidence, complete assurance, and I'm just going to wait. Somebody asked me recently, at work. They said, you know, I am actively looking for a different position. I am looking, but unless the Lord opens the door for me, I'm not going anywhere. Want to know why I'm not going anywhere? Because I got weekends off. I like being where I'm at. My boss is pretty nice. He's pretty good to get along with. So I've got things pretty good. And unless, so why would I go actively seek, or why would I go actively take something that I don't necessarily need? The Lord opened up the door for this job. If He wants me somewhere else, He'll open that door. And I'll know He'll open that. I'll know it when He opens that door because I've got confidence in Him. Other than that, I'm just along for the ride. I feel like when the Lord is opening doors for you, you actually have to be looking for that door. And you're saying, well, Brother Derek, how will I know it's the Lord? Trust me, if you're looking hard enough, you're going to know. If you're looking hard enough. Somebody might say, you know, well, you know, I know we're a blessed generation, Derek. I know we got all these blessings, but, you know, I just don't see it. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Pray the Lord to open your eyes that you might see more clearly. We are blessed all around. I challenge some of the guys. I mean, maybe this may have been singing school. Maybe this has been some other time. But if we would just sit for 5 minutes and think about just continuously the blessings that we have in this life, you'll fill up all 5 minutes. Expand that 5 minutes to a day's time or an hour's time to a day's time and on throughout. You will rack up all the blessings that are all around us. So you need patience. And in having patience, you're going to need this. You need to be able to have this confidence in God that He's going to perform what He says. And how do you, and so, in other words, if you are praying and you are doubting, James tells us, don't let that man think that he's going to receive a thing, because he won't. You have to be actively looking for the blessing. And this is why you read in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I probably use that verse out of context more than I could count and think about a man that's just, you know, the flesh, the spirit. That has some, that's good teaching and can be applied nonetheless. But I think what it's talking about here is your mind needs to be clear cut in the fact that when you are praying to God, you are putting that full assurance and trust in Him to do that. He says, because if you're wavering at all, then you're double-minded. That's the context that is thrown here. And then he would go on to explain, this is the humility side, verses 9 through verse 12. He kind of does this little compare and contrasting. You have a man who is of low estate or is humble. And then you also have a man that is of high estate that is, maybe have riches or may seem prosperous in the community. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Why is he going to rejoice that he is exalted? Because he's of low estate. He's humbled himself before God. And the Lord has exalted him by being of low estate. James chapter 4 actually follows up in that same teaching. And we'll get to that at some point. But the brother of low degree is able to rejoice when he is exalted because he's of low degree. But he says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. It kind of, when I read these verses of scriptures, it really kind of reminds me of that we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we're not going to take anything out of this world. So we have to kind of put things into a kind of a clear mindset, if I can say it that way. In verse 11, it says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So you have this compare and contrasting of that, you know, just because you're rich, just because you have but just because you're a CEO, people look at CEOs, people of bank owners, different things, people that are, you know, maybe politicians who are in a high level of, esteem amongst the communities and the masses of the public. People say, oh, they are so blessed people. No, they're not. Because they're not going to take any of that out of this world with them when they pass away. And one of the things he says, what you need to be is the man of low estate. You need to come with humbleness of mind, humbleness of heart, seeking for God to give you that blessing. You don't come with a haughty and proud heart. You don't come with this idea of, you know, I think in churches today, you know, people seem to think, you know, and whether it's in churches or in business or in other things, people, you know, what's the old saying? the one who has the gold makes all the rules kind of mentality. Mm-hmm. You know, people actually kind of get in that mindset, and people kind of see this, you know, that rich man that he has this power or this ability. Well, that man is, you know, he has such great faith. He gives more to the church than anybody else. Or he does more for this charity over here than anybody else. He's that man of high esteem, that rich man. But what James is kind of picturing is says, what I want to see is I want to see that man of low estate. He doesn't glory. And the man of low estate is not the one who's the poorest. It could be a rich man who's actually of low countenance, okay? It could be a very, and you know, it could be the poor man of low countenance, the rich man. What he's telling you, he says, I want, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, I want you to have a low countenance and a low state of mind when you come to God. And when you come to Him and pray to Him, He says, that's what I, because, I mean, all that, by lifting yourself up and in pride and all these other things, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, because I know people who are not very well off, but yet they have a lot of pride, and they don't. And y'all probably can see where I'm going with that. But when they have that pride, it keeps them from making themselves low and going and begging and talking to God in a humble manner. Yeah. So in verse 12 it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. So patience and humility are the keys that unlock the door to exercising faith. That's what I feel like. I feel like you, in reading this chapter and reading through the rest of James multiple times, I feel like you have to have patience, trusting in God no matter what the time length may be, and you must have humility, a countenance of low estate, going to God humbly and begging Him with all confidence and assurance, not letting your mind waver whatsoever. Yeah. And then, only then will you see the fruits of God. Mm-hmm. In this world and in this life, we get of such a mindset that we say things very nonchalant. Yep. Oh, brother, you just need to have faith. Or, oh, brother, you just need to do this. Or you just need to do that. It's like the quick fix mentality. Oh, if you just do this, it's going to happen. If you just do this, this will come. No, it takes work. Mm-hmm. It takes a lot of work. It doesn't just take a little bit of work. It takes a whole lot of work. I think about a farmer. I saw Emily and Adam's little watermelons this week on Facebook. I don't know. I'm sure. Are they growing? Are they getting a little better? You don't know? Okay. They're little bitty watermelons. And I can only imagine the farmer who labors and goes out to the field day in and day out. Day in and day out. And he sees, you know, he plants, he waters, he de-weeds, he does all the work. And then, oh, here comes that little bitty sprout. Gets a little bigger, and then it's up to the full age where you're, as the Bible would tell us, it says when it's time for that full corn to come, there is no fruit. See, one of the things that, you know, we in reading John and kind of pairing this with John chapter 15, y'all know the verse that I'm thinking of, my father is the husband, you are the vine, I am the branches, etc. Okay, you know the verses where he talks about chopping off those that don't bring forth any fruit. It takes a lot, you know, and if you're going to be of that, you know, the Lord commands us to bring forth fruit. Mm-hmm. And one of the fruits that we are to be producing is our faith, is to be working towards Him. In, you know, trusting in Him. He demands it. And He says that when you're tried or when you're enduring, He says, and the Lord has promised His children that those that suffer, endure, are afflicted, are tried, are troubled on every side, He says, when it's all said and done, if you've exercised your faith right by being patient and humble toward Him, He's got what for you? A crown of glory. That's what that Sweet Harmony song was talking about. He's saying, I found it. And I'm able to lay hold on it. And I'm able to rejoice in that land. I'm able to fellowship with God there. And it's sweet. It's sweet. It's a sweet thing. Because I have confidence in God that He's going to take care of me. And you're saying, and see, and then the next portion of this verse is, I kind of think the way James thinks in this. And starting in verse 13, he kind of goes, at first I kind of thought this was very uncharacteristic of this to be put here, but I got to thinking. Some people would actually blame God for having temptations, for having troubles. Well, why is the Lord doing this to me? Why is the Lord doing this? Well, brothers and sisters, if you are being tempted to sin, it is not of God. Okay? The Lord has promised us that we will suffer chastisement when we don't do his work. But He says, if you're being tempted to sin, and let's just go ahead and read the verses. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. See, in other words, people would say, start blaming God for the source of all their troubles. Why would you blame God? He's not the source of all your troubles. When you're in trouble, you're to be seeking the one who can bring you out of the trouble. He didn't put you in. He didn't sit there and cause you to go out and commit some sin, which got you locked up in the local jail down there here in Walker County. And he said, I mean, he's not the source of that. I'll just say it that way. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. So when you're looking at this, don't blame God. You need to really step back and realize, in your patience and your humble state, you can really sit there toward God and say, you know what, Lord? It's all my fault. It's all my fault. I screwed up. I know I should not have done that. But instead, we like to place our blame on everybody else. And even at times, we like to place it on God. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. We know the verse over in Romans. And he follows it up in verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. Born he us with the word of truth. That he should be that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See, there's something that's going to stand out about me and you when we are patient and when we're humble and we're looking to Christ to be. When I say looking to Christ, having that. Putting all of our trust in Him. And once you are in that state, once you are in that position, you are now, it's like the runway is now clear to allow your faith to work in all these other ways that James has described going forward. He says, you know, here in chapter 1, he talks about us obeying the Word, not being just a hearer only, but a doer. Because if our faith is clear to run out, if we understand that any good thing that we are going to have in this world, any gift, any perfect gift, we understand now, it comes from God. Any good thing that we have, you have to understand, once you have figured that out, now it's like almost like the little cartoon, the light bulb kind of goes off in your head. You should be able to now see clearly that not that in following up here in chapter 1, if you see that he is working in the way that he is described here, that every good gift and every perfect gift, I'm trying to make sure I get this out right, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father, then why, I ask the question, then why are we only good hearers of the word? Why are we really good hearers of the word? You ever hear somebody make this up? Well, I know what the Bible says, but I just, you know, I don't really, I just, that's not going to work in my situation. That's not going to help me here. I know the Bible says that I need to love my neighbor as myself, but I just don't, you know, they said that one thing that one time, and I really just, you know, I haven't gotten over it, and there's all these other excuses that we come up with. See, we are, as Adam made a comment this morning, that, you know, no more excuses, folks. No more excuses. We are, should not be the, though we are a generation of excusers, but people who make excuses. If the Bible has told us to do something, now we're not going to be perfect at it. Yeah. I think that's something you strive for, obviously. But if it says that we are to be paying attention, and this is kind of where I get to, is I love how James chapter 1 kind of pairs with the tail end of James chapter 4, because he says in the last verse of 17, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What we have to understand is that we need to quit making all the excuses that we have for not doing exactly what the Bible has told us to do. Yeah. I loved reading this little March Design website. I got an email this week about Bible studies. And we really are a good generation of people who make excuses. Because at the end of, I think it's Brother Marty, at the end of it wrote some common questions or objections to Bible studies. And at the end of it, it said, like, you know, Bible studies will lead to singing school. He says, says who? Is it, what'd I say? Say, oh, sorry. Bible studies will go lead to Sunday schools. I messed that up. Bible studies will lead to Sunday schools. He says who? He says, and he go down, he went this down this line. I mean, of all the things, we make up more excuses to why we can't do something than why we, instead of just doing it. Right. Now, again, I think everything has to be taken into the context and understand the worship service of the New Testament church and understanding the Bible as a whole and understanding what we are to be doing. So I don't want to be causing somebody to go into error or something like that. But we really do make a lot of excuses. And I love verse 22, because the last portion it says, when we are in that state, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because when you are of that estate, you're just deceiving yourself. Okay, so kind of wrapping a lot of this up, and for the sake of time, if you want to keep from deceiving yourself, if you want to understand how faith can have a much bigger role in your life and allowing it to work and allowing it to exercise freely, if you want to get to that state, you've got to learn, you got to learn how to be patient. How do you learn how to be patient? Go read Proverbs, pray to God to help you to be patient. Be patient, and ask of Him, in being patient, Lord, help me not to get frustrated in my unpatientness, or whatever, however you want to say it, and help me to stay humble, Lord, in Thy sight. So in my patience, help keep me humble. Help keep me looking to You. It says, when that's all said and done, when you're tried and it's done sufficiently, as the song says, you are going to come forth as gold. Okay? He says, that's that crown of glory. He says, because I promised you, He's going to deliver you. He's going to bring you through. And once you see that, and I'm just going to bring one example. Once you have one example in your life where you have had patience, where you've been humble, you've been tried, this, that, and the other, and you've gone through it, and you survived. Yes, you can survive. It's not the thing to end all things. Okay? You survived, and you can really look back on it and say, you know, it wasn't that bad. It was okay. The Lord helped me. The Lord gave me confidence. The Lord, no matter what, I was drugged through the mud, but you know what? The grass is greener on the other side. It's okay. And when you have that one example of you've had a trial, you've come through it, you see the Lord's blessing, why on earth can that not occur every single time you have a problem? That's how faith, why I said those are the keys to unlocking this bigger picture. If it happens once, I'm confident the Lord can perform it twice. And three times, and four times, and all the days of your life. To have patience, humility, waiting on Him to bless you. It doesn't matter the time. So once you have patience and humility, and understand that the source of all your problems didn't come from Him, but because they were of your own problems, we now have a clearer look at how faith in God can work in our lives. If we have that clear picture, hopefully when we go forward, we'll see how faith can do other things. Faith is able to help us to be better doers, removes discrimination, helps us from looking on things in a very fleshly way. I was having this conversation with my... Sorry, Mom. I was having this conversation with her recently. And I said, Mother, do you not think that I can worship God whether I'm wearing blue jeans or a suit? There were some arguments there. It's okay. I'm being nice, Mom. But the whole point is, if somebody were to come through that door, and I don't care if they were wearing shorts, if there was a hole in their jeans, if they smelled of cigarette smoke, or whatever the case may be, if they came in here with a humble heart, humble spirit, humble attitude, and they were seeking God, it removes faith removes discrimination. We're not going to look on that person in an evil way. You know, that's one of the things that always kind of bothers me. You know, a preacher comes to the door, oh, brother preacher, let's bring him down here. We're going to sit him on the front row and we're going to lift him to some high estate. Why? Is he any better than the little sister that, or the little brother that's here in the church that's come to worship God? Yeah. No, I mean, we don't need to be playing that respecter of persons type of mentality. Faith allows us to work more effectively in the latter parts of chapter 2 is that, you know, I'll show you my faith. Faith without works is dead. Yeah. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith produces humility. Faith will give you wisdom. Faith will allow you multiple things. And ultimately, I can't wait to get to it, but as the titles of mine in the latter part of chapter 4 and into 5, true faith should bring you to a complete dependence upon Him. Yeah. And that's kind of what I was where I would like to close, is that what I hope to grasp out of this as we go through a lot of this is that if we are letting our faith shine in the way that it should, our full faith that we have every day, not just on Sunday morning worship service, not on Wednesday night Bible studies, or anytime there's some special little get-together. I'm saying whether you're here, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're raising your families, wherever you may be, at school or this, that, and the other, your entire presence should look like complete dependence upon God. And if you have a complete dependence, I'm telling you, I have a complete, I need God each and every day. Amen. And if any of you say, you know, thinks, well, I can make it on my own, I'm gonna pray for you. Because you can't. And I hope this will be beneficial to y'all. I hope it's been okay this afternoon. Sorry if I went a little long. But y'all just kind of keep these things on your mind that if you have that one example where faith has been successful in your patience and humility and trusting God, and you've come through a personal problem, if it worked once, why should we ever doubt God at all any time in the future? Just as I threw out the example of my job situation, I know the Lord delivered me to my job. If He wants me somewhere else, He'll take me there, and I'm going to wait on Him. Lord bless y'all.